cards you want there. It ain't going to help. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Hebrews 11, 1 to 3. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of things that are visible. If you believe that there is order and saneness to the creation that is around us, everything that is living has DNA, and it's unique to it. One of my favorite scientists to follow is Dr. James Tour, and he has demonstrated that you cannot make a cell. The complexity is so enormous. And he says, and you go to the DNA, he says, that's the information. Where did it come from? You know? Chemically, he produces nanomachines that you can sit 50,000 on the end of a hair. I mean, that's fairly small. I'm not talking about the hair. I'm talking about the 50,000 sitting on the end of the hair. They produce those things. They manufacture them. He's a biochemist. But he says, we can't produce the information. Where'd it come from? If you believe that everything around you was created by God, that he spoke it into existence out of nothing, you have no problem believing in the resurrection. If he can speak this into being out of nothing, the resurrection is a small thing compared to all that is around us. Amen? Becomes very, very feasible in our mind. That's why I make reference to Hebrews 11. Acts 3, 14 to 16 says, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life. I like that line, the author of life. You know, you're not the product of random chance. You're unique. You're special. Created in the image of God. The author of life, who God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. This portion from Acts, Peter and John are going up into the temple, and it's the hour of prayer. Now, Jesus had been there many times, and he had walked past the lame man on more than one occasion. But he didn't heal him. I'll pray for healing. I believe that God is able to heal. I've come to the conclusion I don't have any right to command it. Only he can do it. And I got more questions than I got answers, but the one answer I do have is that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly. So here's John and Peter. They're going up into the temple, and the lame man's there, and he's calling for alms. He wants an offering of some sort to help him. And they look at him, and they say, silver and gold have we none. But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, why didn't Jesus do that? I don't know. If you know, fill me in later. But I suspect you don't know either. They look at him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. and then walking and leaping. Got both feet off the ground. He starts to praise the Lord. You would too. You know? But the issue wasn't healing. The issue was whom God raised from the dead. The word resurrection in the original language, anathesis, appears 42 times in Scripture. 39 times as resurrection. Rise again, one time. Should rise, one time. Rise to life again, one time. In your bulletin, I added to the notes, and I don't know how Eleanor does this, but she manages to get so much into the bulletin. You have the references from the ESV of the occurrences of resurrection. It's worth looking at as a devotional through the next couple of weeks. Do you know that the greatest contention in the early church in Acts that caused more controversy and it was the issue that got Paul in trouble was not that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That wasn't the argument. The argument was that he rose from the dead. And he was on trial for teaching that Christ rose from the dead. It's fundamental to everything that you and I believe. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if the dead do not rise, and that Christ has not risen, then we of all people are most to be pitied, for our faith is in vain. But up from the grave he arose. And that's the thrust of the devotional this morning, is the power of the resurrection. Major point number one, and if you have your bulletin with you, you're able to follow along. Resurrection proves the deity of Christ Jesus. Romans 1, and the key verse is included in the bulletin. But I want to read the and I can't quote it, so I'm not going to attempt to, don't want to butcher it. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh, and was declared. This is the part that's in your bulletin. And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection. I believe and I contend for the teaching of the virgin birth. I believe and I contend for his being dedicated in the temple when he was 8 days old. I argue for the reality that he was baptized by John the Baptist and there was the Spirit of the living God descended upon him like a dove and a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I trust in nothing else but the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. But the thing that distinguishes him and declares him to be the divine Son of God is up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foe. That's the proof that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it is well attested to both in Scripture and some external sources where people declared that they had seen it. They had observed it. In fact, one of the best discourses, and that's an over an hour, is Dr. James Tour, the scientist who was born as a Hebrew and raised in Jewish faith, came into a living faith in Jesus Christ. He does a message on the proofs of the resurrection. And it's worth the hour and 10 or 15 minutes, whatever it is, that he walks you through the scriptural evidences. Verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you're in that number? That you're called to belong. To all who in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. We need to understand that word saints. It simply means called and set apart by God. You know? Every believer is a saint. You're called and set apart by God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But in your bulletin, it has been recorded, verse 4 for you, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection. That is key and fundamental to everything that we hold to as believers. John 2, 18 to 21, so the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you shall raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his own body. He'd be put to death, and he would raise it up. And they didn't quite get it. Acts 2:24 and verse 32. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. You can put as many Roman soldiers out there as you want. It's useless. He arose. He arose. This Jesus God raised up, and we're all witnesses. It's the evidence that he is the Son of God. Major point number two this morning is resurrection is the divine domain of Christ Jesus. John 11, 24 to 26. This one always intrigues me because they send messengers to Jesus saying, "Lazarus, the disciple whom you love, is sick." And Jesus turns and he responds. He says, "This is not a sickness unto death. And I'll go and, you know, we'll deal with it." And he's if you look at the geography, he's under 10 miles away. By the time he gets to Lazarus, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. Good morning. Have you ever wondered, you know, God, where are you? You're not showing up. You know, Mary and Martha are confused. You know, the disciples had to be somewhat confused because they heard him say, "This is not a sickness unto death." But now he's been in the tomb for 4 days. You know. And he gets there. You know, and the shortest verse in the Bible is in the 11th chapter. You know, Jesus wept. You know. He wasn't weeping for Lazarus because he knew what he was going to do. He was empathizing with Mary and Martha and with all the others that were there mourning. And he says, "You know, roll the stone away from the tomb." You got to be kidding. He's been in there for 4 days. He's got a smell. So that's what they said. And Jesus is explaining to Martha, and she says, he will live again. He says, I know in the last day of the resurrection, he says, "No, you're missing the point. Right now, I am the resurrection and the life." That's the portion that's in your bulletin. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." It's one of the seven I ams in the book of John. I'm the bread of heaven. You know, whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And then he stands there at the tomb and he yells out, "Lazarus, come forth." Some suggest that if he hadn't said Lazarus, everybody in the tombs would have come out. He had to specify. And the people are in such shock. Now think about this. He has to say to them, Lazarus is standing in front. Don't you think you should unbind him? He's bound up in the grave clothes. He's all wound. How did he come out? He didn't walk out. He was bound. There's a power in the resurrection that nothing can withhold or chain. It breaks everything. Someday he's going to say to me, if the Lord tarries and I go to the grave, he's going to say, John, arise. And no amount of dirt is going to keep me down. You're going to station RCMP there. They're not going to keep me there. When he says come forth, I will. Amen? So will you. No. It's his divine prerogative and authority. I am the resurrection and the life. John 6:39-40. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that has been given me. He knew you before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1. And he's given you to the Son. God has given you to the Son. I think it's five times in John 17. He says, thine they were, but you have given them to me. You're a divine gift of the Father to the Son. Why is that important? And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. You're a gift from the Father to the Son, and he's not going to lose you. Amen? But raise it up on the last day, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. No? It's his divine prerogative. It's his divine right. The resurrection power blesses the believer. This takes us to our main text for our devotional this morning. Just turn to 1 Peter. If you're at 2 Peter, just back up. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is written primarily, but not exclusively, to Jews. The Jews were still scattered around in exile, going back now hundreds of years. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Christ Jesus, for the sprinkling of blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the testing of tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the unveiling of him. He's going. This same Jesus who you saw being lifted up, this same Jesus is going to come again. Acts 1. Not one like him, this same one. And he's. I'm not totally sure how it's going to happen, but he's going to be seen globally. Now, I don't know if that's got something to do with our modern technology that you can, you know, I don't know if it'll be on Facebook, Wayne. You'll miss it, Bob. Yeah. But the world's going to see. He's going to be unveiled as the King of Glory. You know? who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the resurrection, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Yeah. The lifting of hands and the clapping of hands and the bowing before him and none of those expressions can fully demonstrate the joy that abides in our soul. And learning how to let that out is so important. Verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, aren't we saved now? Yes. I have taught in the past that salvation is threefold. It has happened, it is happening, and it will happen. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were born again. That aspect of your life in Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, that spiritual quality that you were created in the image of God died at the garden in the rebellion. And genetics teaches us that you can only reproduce that which you are. Everything reproduces after its own kind. Adam and Eve ended up being spiritually dead, and I was conceived, and David talks to himself, I was conceived in iniquity. He's not talking about, how his mom and dad did it. He's talking about the reality that when he was born, he was spiritually dead. And he needs the Holy Spirit. You and I need the Holy Spirit, amen? And we're born again. Not of perishable or corruptible seed, but imperishable. The Spirit of the living God brings life into us and quickens us. We're born again. That happened when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But is there anyone here? I gotta word this carefully so I don't offend some. Well, if it happens, it happens. Are there any here that are so naive or so pious or so foolish as to think that they do not sin? 1 John says, chapter 1 says, if you say you sin not, you lie, and the truth's not in you. We all blow it. I am being adjusted. My character is being worked on. I have been saved. I am being saved. There's an ongoing work. And this much I know, that when I see him, I shall be like him. But it ain't going to happen until then. And then this body is going to be changed. I will be saved. Because you go to 1 Thessalonians 5, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be sanctified unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It has happened, it is happening, and it's yet going to happen. You know? We didn't understand that. Look at the resurrection. Resurrection power blesses the believer. Notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. The lapel, you refer to that in your prayer. The resurrection, it seals, it confirms what happened. You're born again. You have new life. I'm not everything I should be. But it's going to happen. In the meantime, I'm committed to being on the way. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. There's an inheritance, and I'd like to suggest something to you. Got to pick on Corey. I can't let him come and visit. Corey, if God says he's keeping an inheritance for you, and it's not going to perish, it's not going to fade away, can I tell you something, son? You're going to be there to get it. There's no sense keeping an inheritance for somebody who's not going to get there. No. Amen? You know, the keeping power of God. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Faith causes me to continue. You know? In fact, that's a whole devotional we may need to do down the road someday. It's 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, so how many here have seen heaven? I haven't. I believe it's there. I receive it by faith. Hope is the quality of the Holy Spirit that causes us to continue walking in the faith that receives something until it becomes a reality in my experience. And if you read Romans 8, it says, for by hope you have been saved. You know? We skip over that one periodically. Now by these three, faith, hope, and love. Faith I receive it, hope causes me to continue, and the love of God seals me. And it keeps that for me, which God has set apart for me. You know? Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that Peter later in his epistle says, do not regard it a strange thing when you are tested by fire, for it is the testing of your faith. We go through things. It's not to destroy us. It's not to bring us down. It's not to discourage us. It's to root us in faith and cause us to stand in hope, knowing that the love of God will preserve us. Okay? It brings us through. So that trial that you might be experiencing right now is not permitted by God to break you and defeat you. It's there to build you, to lift you up. You know, there's a tested genuineness to our faith. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Notice, you love him. You know, you go to Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. 9 adjectives to describe the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Listen, there's a deposit of love in you by the Holy Spirit that causes you to look to the Master with unfading passion and hope. I'm not saying that there aren't days that it seems like it's been washed away. But he restores and he renews and he revives. Amen? That's, you know, and you prayed that this morning to Lapel. That the dreams and the hopes and the, you know, all those things that she mentioned, that this is resurrection. May there be a resurrection by God of those things in our lives. May our hopes and may our passions and may our dreams align to him. And if they, when they do, you can put all kinds of guards against it, but they're useless. Because our God can do exceedingly abundantly. Ephesians 3:20. Above all that we ask or think. If God says it, you know, with God, how much is impossible? Nothing. God will do it. Just continue in faith to walk and to believe and to hold. Verse 9, obtaining the outcome of faith, the salvation of our souls. you know, our spouse, our kids, sometimes our neighbors, they might wonder where we're at. But listen, God knows where we're at. We all have weaknesses, amen. We all have failings. We all blow it at times. But I get right back on the path and I determined I'm going to continue to walk with him no matter what. Amen? No. There are challenges. Probably one of the most confusing things is when you get hurt in church. You know? And I don't know anybody that's attended congregational length for any length of time and hasn't been hurt. You know? Because the people around you are as imperfect as you are. You know. But God's making a way for us. By the power of his resurrection, he promises these things to us. The grave couldn't keep them. Roman soldiers couldn't keep them. And I declare unto you that by the resurrected power of Jesus Christ, the things he has spoken to you in your life, not the things I wish for, but the things that God has spoken, God will perform. Amen? You know, we have to believe that. And it's by his power and not by our own. As we bring this to a close this morning, I'd like you to, if you have your Bible with you, to turn back to Philippians chapter 3. You know, it's not quite 10:02. I'm not going to take 25 minutes to read this and share a devotional on it. I'm just going to read it and let it challenge you. So I'm not going to be 12:15 today. I'm sorry. I apologize. I'm so sad to disappoint you. I'm actually going to back up a little bit and begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 3 of Philippians. I like Paul. I feel like him many times. You know, the first word in verse 1 of chapter 3 is finally. And then he goes for another chapter yet. it's just, you know, it's a warning that I'm getting close to the end, but I'm not there yet, is what he's saying. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. That's you. Okay? You worship by the Spirit of God. And glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I'm not really totally at that place yet in my life where I count everything loss for the sake of Christ. This is a challenge to me. But whatever I gain, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What an incredible passion that is. That I'll let everything go that I might gain more of Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him. That I may know him. Not just know about him or know some of the scripture, but I may have an intimacy with him. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul says, this is available for me right now in my life, that I can experience that kind of power as I give up on things and cling to Jesus Christ and may share his sufferings and become like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, he's not questioning his salvation. You understand that? That's not the issue. What he's saying is, I want to gain Christ and experience the power of his resurrection. I want to experience resurrection power right now, in my life now, in my hopes and my dreams, in health, in finances, in family. Amen? How many want that kind of resurrected power? And he says, that I may attain on that from the dead. Because when I'm walking just in the flesh, he says, you're at enmity with God. You're walking as a dead man. You know? That I have already obtained this, or may already be perfect, but I press on to make it my own. That's my goal. Press on, that I can enter in and experience all that Christ has for me, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what's ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, that if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it also to you. What is my one desire? What is my one goal? Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keeping your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not walking with that goal. They're not walking with that passion. They're not walking in that resurrected life. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, with mindset on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things unto himself. And what was that power? It was the power of the resurrection. You know? I've quit trying to explain how my mind works. But there's certain things that just capture me. How many ever saw the movie City Slickers? Yeah. There's a couple of scenes there I remember where he's helping to deliver the calf. And he pulls his arm out of the cow and he looks at the guy and he goes, "This was not in the brochure." You know? And I thought of that when you sent me the picture of your calf the other day. There's another line in there that my son and I discussed at some length when we saw it. He's talking to that old cowboy who's sucking on that rolled-up cigarette, and he says, what is it that gives you stability in your life? He says, you got to find that one thing. And I said to Johnny, I said, what's the one thing that's going to drive you? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his tabernacle, Psalm 27. And he says in this portion, he says, this is my goal, this is my one thing, that I would strive and attain unto the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Not when I die in the sweet by and by, but right now in my life today. I need his presence, I need his power right now. John, is that your overwhelming, guiding goal? Is that the one thing? And most of the time it is. But I got to be honest, not all the time. You know? It takes determined effort to keep Jesus as number one in your life. Amen? You know, because there's all kinds of other pressing things that come in, real legitimate things. But when I allow them to get between me and God, there's a problem. You know? And as we bring this to a close this morning, and I'm trusting you got a closing hymn. I had added to the my notes, and Eleanor got it into the bulletin as well. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep upon my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind. Boy, I wipe that out more times than I, you know. Yeah, I guess some. Michelle's not one. She comes in the store. She's always a delight to look at. I got some that come in. You want to go and have coffee, you know. And you think, you know, I'm not being loving or forgiving or kind, you know. Hello? You know? It's like I've said to people, don't ever pray for patience. Because as soon as you pray for patience, what does God do? Sends in a bulldozer, messes everything up. Because you don't need patience until there's a mess. You know, don't pray, God, give me love for my fellow man, because he'll bring someone to your doorstep you just can't handle. Hello? Or is that just me? You know? Yeah? Oh, I need that resurrection power. You know? You know? Helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. You know? Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image. deep on my heart, you know. Verse 3, oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave. Yeah, that's me. Meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer others to save. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I'm coming. Now to receive through thy anointing power all that I am and have I'm bringing, Lord. From this moment all shall be thine. I've said that more than once, but, you know, it never really happened, you know. Did you read that? All that I am and all that I am bringing, Lord, from this moment all shall be thine. My heart is I'd like to do that, but my will is fighting it. Oh, to be like thee while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love, make me a temple, meet for thy dwelling, fit me for life and heaven above. How I need, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. What an incredible prayer that is by Paul. Come ahead, son. You got the mic? Come and do it. And then you can close in prayer and do the blessing on the food for those that are going and for those that are staying. Because I'm hoping they're going for food.
Sounds good. Let's stand together.